Now, there's a chapter division here that I believe we can ignore. I'm going to start my message this morning in chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy, whom he called his son in the ministry. And he says in verse 16, all Scripture, the whole of it, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all Scripture is given. It's a gift of God. And it's given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is verbally inspired of God. It's God-breathed. Like God breathed into Adam the breath of life, He breathed into these prophets and apostles the word of life for them to record and preserved it for us. It's God-breathed. There's a Scripture that helps us over in 2 Peter chapter 1. I think I'd like for you to turn over there to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. See, this point has to be settled first. The Bible is the Word of God, the verbally inspired, infallible, without contradiction, Word of the living God. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, the Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man. These are not the words of man, the will of man, the thoughts of man, the philosophy of man, the ideas. But holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were taught, as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. And this has to be settled first. That's what Peter said, knowing this first. It has to be settled first. This Bible is the Word of God. God used men to write the Word. But any person who wishes to profit at all by the Scriptures must first establish this subtle, sure point. This is God's Word. There's no need to even inquire into the Scriptures if it's the Word of men. It's the Word of God. And over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul complimented the people at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this cause, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which worketh effectually in you. If this is the Word of God, God-breathed, verbally inspired, without error, our only rule of faith and practice, then let's listen to it and follow it. If it's not, then everybody does what's right in his own eyes. People say, I'm entitled to my opinion. You are if this is not the Word of God. If this is not the Word of God, then everybody's entitled to their opinion. This is the Word of God. God breathed. God inspired. All right, therefore, verse 16. All Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God. I know that. The firmament showeth his handiwork. When I consider, David said, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things which thou hast made, I'm aware of your greatness and power and majesty, and what is man that thou art mindful of him? But you can't discover doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, and the truth of God's mercy in Christ in nature. Creation only in the Word. nowhere is the mercy of God and the grace of God in Christ revealed except in the Word. Nowhere. No way in this world that you can be sure that God will forgive sin except He said it. Nowhere in this world that you can even imagine a covenant of grace, a covenant of mercy, a salvation by representation, federal headship by substitute, except from the Word. Who is He? Only the Word tells you. Where'd He come from? Why'd He come? The Word. What did He do? Where is He now? We're totally dependent on the Word. And when people in the pulpit and the classroom put a question mark on the Word, they're taking literally removing your foundation, your hope, your confidence, your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's profitable for doctrine. And read on, it's profitable for reproof. Only the Word of God reveals false teaching, error and heresy is revealed in the Scripture. When the gospel is compromised, how do you know that men are compromising the gospel? By the Word. The only way. This is the problem with our generation, is they're not familiar with the Word. That's the reason their ears are open to every voice and every wind that blows. When you and I are acquainted with the Scriptures, when we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, when the wind of false doctrine and error comes our way, we say, hey, that's not right. That's not what the Word teaches. That's not what God says. And correction. Only in the Word are we corrected. Our attitude. How do you correct a man's attitude? Bad attitude. With the Word. If he won't listen to the Word, his attitude may be as good as yours. Person has a bad spirit. How is he corrected? By the Word. How is a person corrected in bad practice? It's like today, the sweep in this nation's homosexuality. And people say, well, it's a lifestyle. Don't judge. If you don't know the Scripture, you can take that attitude. But it's wrong according to God's Word. It's just as wrong as murder. It's just as wrong as stealing. It's just as wrong as being a thief. It's wrong. It's contrary to God. How do I know that? The Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable to learn the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of substitution, the doctrine of redemption, by reproof to correct error and heresy and false teachers. Peter said, our Lord said, beware of false prophets. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing. Well, how am I going to recognize them? I've got to know the Word. And the Word reveals error and heresy. And the Word corrects us. When we're going the wrong way, it corrects us, whether we're going the wrong way in practice or in attitude or in spirit or motive. How can I make my motives right? By finding out God's motive, the motive that He teaches. The Word. And then it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. What's that mean? Well, turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Instruction in righteousness for the church, for the body, for the people of God. Our instructions are right here before us. Colossians 3, verse 12. Look at it. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy. These instructions. Put on kindness. Humility, meekness, patience. Forbear one another, forgive one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, forgive. You do the same thing. These are instructions in righteousness, aren't they? Read on. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. Be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey your masters in all things. In all things, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, just as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There's no respect to person. That's instruction. The word, you see, all scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for me to learn how God saves sinners, doctrines, for reproof, to expose error and heresy and false teachings. There are many. For correction, my attitude and spirit, my way, my practice, correct me. And the word is given of God to instruct me. And listen to verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, mature. The woman of God. You see, this is written, the word is given by inspiration of God, and the word is to his sheep. The word is written to believers. The word is given that the man who saved might be mature. The woman who knows God. It's written. It's written to people of God's choice. It's written to people of God's calling. It's written to people of God's grace. It's kingdom food. It's instruction for the children of the kingdom. First, that we might be saved. Right across the page there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may also obtain salvation which is in Christ. This is written that you might be saved, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life. And this is written that you may be mature. The word perfect there, we're perfect in Christ. I know that. We're not perfect in this flesh. We're not perfect in our attitude or spirit or conduct or practice or beliefs or anything. But he is perfecting us. We're being made mature. We're growing. Like Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Grow thereby. And listen. This is written, God breathed, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be mature and thoroughly, thoroughly, if you want to use that, thoroughly, throughly, from head to toe, throughout, inwardly, out, furnished unto good works. You see, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Unto good works. God has created us unto good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's right. Unto good works. Works of faith and labor of love. These are that we might be thoroughly furnished. Have the right reason, have the right motivation, have the right constraint to good works. Good works are acceptable to God in Christ. That's right. They're commanded of God in Christ. And that's the reason the Scripture is given to believers, that we might be saved, that we might be mature, that we might have the right spirit, that we might be thoroughly furnished. Just like your children raised in your home. You want them to grow. You want them to mature. You want them to gain wisdom. You want them to gain experience. You want them to be people of integrity, people of truthfulness, people of honesty. You want them to be successful. What are you doing to do that? You're equipping them. You're equipping them. You're teaching them. You're instructing them. You're showing them by example. You're correcting them. You're doing all these things that they might be mature, that they might be ready for adulthood. And the better you instruct them, the better adults they're going to be, humanly speaking. Humanly speaking. God has to do the work of grace. I know that. But that's why the Word's given to us. And how foolish we are to neglect it. But I didn't know. You could have known. But I didn't know these things. But you could have known. You had it in your hand. You had it in your home. You had it everywhere but in your heart. But I'm not held responsible for what I don't know. Wait a minute now. Men will be judged for what they know and what they could have known. Right. So therefore, Peter, or Paul, writing to this young minister, says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you, therefore. This man's Paul's brother. This man's Paul's son in the ministry. This man is Paul's friend, who suffered many trials and troubles and gone through valleys with him. Doesn't change the seriousness of this subject. Paul says, I charge you, Timothy. I charge you before God. Oh, the solemnity, the seriousness of this business. I charge you before God who chose us. I charge you before our Lord Jesus Christ who redeemed us. I charge you before our Lord Jesus Christ who will judge us. That's what I read a while ago. God's going to judge this whole world by that one man, whom he hath ordained, and he hath given us proof he raised him from the dead. I charge you before God. I charge you before Jesus Christ. I charge you before him who shall judge us at our coming. You better preach the word. See why I had to start in chapter 3, right? All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. This is no ordinary book. This is God's word. This is no textbook. This is no church creed. This is God's word. Breathed by God. And it's profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that your congregation, God's people, God's sheep, God's elect, might be mature. And through it furnished unto all good works. So, young man, I charge you before God Almighty. I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge his shepherds. You preach the word. These are my instructions. Preach the word. Preach the written word. And preach the incarnate word. They're inseparable. Isn't that right, Bob? They're totally inseparable. If you preach this book, you preach Christ. If you preach Christ, you've got to preach this book. This is his word. You see, he said to those Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures. They were Bible scholars. I hear people say, well, I know my Bible. They were Bible scholars too. They knew their Bible. They didn't know his word. They didn't know him. They didn't know the author. They didn't know the principles of the word. They didn't know the message of the word. It's like that little bird sitting on that telephone wire out there. He's standing on the wire. He's held up by the wire. He's supported by the wire. He's got confidence in the wire. But he's totally ignorant of the message going through the wire. He doesn't know what's going through that wire.
And I hear people say, I'm standing on the Word of God. You can stand on it and not know what it says. Not know the message. I'm supported in my position by the Scriptures. Maybe you are. But do you really know what that message is? See what I'm saying? The written Word and the living Word. Christ reveals the Scriptures. The Scriptures are revealed in Christ. They're fulfilled in Christ. He said, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life. They're they which testify of me. To him give all the prophets witness. Preach the Word. Like we're doing this morning. Just preach the Word. Just preach the Word. When you sit in your study and prepare a message, find out the part of the Word that God would have you preach, and then just look at it and use whatever helps you can and pray, Lord, tell me what this says so I can tell them what it says. Show me Christ so I can show them Christ. Give me some hope so I can tell them about that hope. And he says, preach the Word. Be instant. Continually at it. Always at it. In season or out of season. What does that mean? Well, there's a season to plow, and there's a season to plant, and there's a season to reap, and there's a season to repair fences when the snow's on the ground. But this business of preaching has no season. We're always preaching, plowing, planting, reaping, sowing. Always at it, always at it. Preach the Word. What do y'all do down at your church? Preach the Word. What do you do for the young people? Teach them the Word. Always at it, in season, out of season. Whether it's favorable or unfavorable. Whether it's in taste or out of taste. Whether it's welcomed or unwelcomed. God's preacher is to preach the Word, teach the Word, patient. Waiting on the Lord. Like a farmer plows his field and plants his seed and waits on the Lord. Waits for the early and latter rain. Waits for God to make it 20-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold, or no-fold. But I plowed, Paul said, and Apollos has watered and somebody else sowed, but God gives the increase. We're God's servants and God's the farmer. He's the owner. We're just the servants by whom men hear the Word. So we're patiently waiting on God to reveal it. But I tell you, he said you exhort, you reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and doctrine. You run from any preacher that says, well, we're not too interested in doctrine. We preach Jesus. You want to run just as far as you can away from Him. That's the problem with this day. Verse 3 says, for the time will come. This is a sad commentary. The time will come. The time is here. The time is upon us. When they will not endure. The word endure there is tolerate. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. The character of God, His holiness, His sovereignty, His power, His majesty, His righteousness, justice. Who is God? God has attributes, characteristics, which reveal His nature. God is holy. God is righteous. God's true. Truth and verity are His judgment, His throne. But my generation doesn't want to hear the doctrine of God's sovereignty. They'll not endure it. They'll not tolerate it. God is sovereign in all things, not some things. Brother Gary preached here a couple of weeks ago, the Lord thy God reigneth. The Lord of the world reigns, that's so, but He reigns. The Lord thy God reigns. He's sovereign in creation. Anybody have anything to do with the creation besides God? No. He's sovereign in providence. Otherwise, all things could not work together for our good. He has control over all things. By him, all things consist. In him, we live and move and have our being. Remember, I read that a moment. In him, we live and move and have our being. God is sovereign in everything. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. One of the things that saved England in World War II, literally saved England. When Hitler, with his hordes and masses of planes and tanks and troops and well-equipped army, took France without a shot being fired almost, was poised on the bank of the English Channel. And England didn't have anything. They couldn't fight off Pharaoh's army, let alone Hitler's. But what did Hitler do? He turned and went into Russia. Isn't that right, John? He turned and went into Russia. Of all the stupid, foolish things to do, it's to repeat Napoleon's error and try to go into Russia. And God froze him to death. If he crossed that channel, England would have fallen. And anybody knows that. Isn't that right? Had to buy 50 planes from us on the Lend-Lease program or something like that. But God did that. God, the heart of the king's in the hands of the Lord. If the king makes a foolish error or a wise error, God did it. He's the first cause. I'm telling you that now. God's sovereign in creation, in providence, and God's sovereign in salvation. He saves whom he will. He says, I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why'd you make me like this? I made you that way for my glory. I raised you up, Pharaoh, that I might show my power. I raised up Moses for the same reason, to show my power. The power of my grace, the power of my wrath. He's sovereign in salvation. But they're not going to endure that. Write these five letters down. T-U-L-I-P. That's tulip, isn't it? I love tulips. Doris and I got me a tulip bulb planter. I got a thing, you just step on it and pull the dirt out and put the bulb in and put the dirt back. And in the spring, the prettiest tulips. I love tulips. I love tulip, too, T-U-L-I-P. I love the truth of it, the power of it, the greatness of it, the glory of it, the gospel of it, T-U-L-I-P. Total depravity. Man's dead in trespasses and sin. Born that way. Likes it that way. Desires it that way. And won't change it if he's left alone. Totally depraved. Dead from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Dead in sin. You, T-U, you, unconditional election. Out of that mass of fallen, wretched, ruined mankind, God chose a people. Chosen in Christ, chosen in grace, chosen in love, chose to save them, set them apart, made them his own, because he would, unconditional. Didn't see anything in them, or from them, or of them. The sole cause of their election is found in God, not in them. Unconditional election. L, limited atonement. Christ came down here to this earth, obeyed the law, went to the cross of Calvary, suffered, bled, and died, took upon him our sins, all of them, all the sins of all of his people. That atonement which he accomplished is not limited in his power. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He wouldn't have had to die anymore if God had chosen 10,000 worlds to save. But that atonement is limited in its application, in its efficacious grace. He died for his sheep. He laid down his life for God's elect. His atonement atones. His salvation saves. His mercy is effectual. No one for whom Christ died will ever perish. Limited atonement. And I don't limit God. God's unlimited. He limits his blood to his choice.
whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he justified. Whom he justified, he called. And whom he called, he'll glorify. T-U-L-I. Irresistible grace. Yeah, but people do resist the Holy Spirit, not for long. Yeah, but they do grieve the Spirit, not for long. Yeah, but they do buck. They'll quit bucking someday. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Spirit of God sends the word to us and the law to us and providence to us and calls us by a lot of things, conscience and parents and other people and preachers and all these things. But one day, he effectually, irresistibly, invincibly, that's a good word for I, invincibly, Abraham, come out. You've been there 75 years, now get out. That's right. Time to go. I'm calling you. And if you're his, he'll call you. If you're not, he never will. And he'll call you invincibly, irresistibly. And you'll come running, willingly, lovingly, obediently, eternally, just come running. Yeah! Peace, perseverance, they will continue. Not one of them will be lost. He'll preserve them, peace, and they'll persevere. He says, I won't leave them, and they won't leave me. I love them, and they love me. That's a tulip. Tulip. This generation won't tolerate that. You're working with religious people who won't tolerate that. You've got folks in your family and probably in your house who won't tolerate that. They won't do it. Time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, that's their own desires. Oh, they may say, well, that's in the Bible, but it doesn't mean that. A friend of mine read Romans 9 to a fellow one time and said, don't you believe that? He said, not like you read it. That's not my desire. You and I love that doctrine. When I was talking about the tulip, you could just smell it, couldn't you? You could see them. You could see fields of them like you was in the middle of Holland. But a lot of folks in this world, oh, when you talk about that tulip, I mean, they get red in the face. It's serious with them. They can't tolerate it because they have another desire. So they'll go and find them somebody that believes like they do. They'll heap to themselves teachers. They have ears that itch, that want somebody to scratch them their way. And they'll find some scratchers. The world's full of scratchers if you pay them enough. That's just... They'll find preachers to their liking, someone said, to their own thoughts. They'll gather many teachers who will preach what they want to hear. And God have mercy on them and him, but he won't. Nothing worse under heaven than a compromising preacher. I said one time, shocked some dear people, I said, I'd rather my son Paul be a bartender. He'd rather be a bartender than a free will preacher. I'd rather him be out here in Summit Penitentiary than in a pulpit denying the sovereignty of God. And I mean that, God my witness. Because if he's a bartender, he'd tear up people's lives. But as a preacher, he tears up their souls and gives them a false hope and a false God. And I'd rather meet God as a bartender than a lying preacher. Preach the word. I charge you before God and before Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. If you don't preach the word, you deal with him. And I'd much rather face a mad congregation than a mad God. I'd rather fall into the hands of a mad church, an angry church, than to meet an angry God. Hadn't you? When you fear God, you don't fear anybody else.
He said over there, let the preacher, false preacher, tell his dreams. My preachers preach my word. You know what it said in Jeremiah? The false preacher said, I had a dream. I had a vision. He said, let him tell his dream and his vision. But my preachers preach my word. My word is a hammer. My word is a fire. My word is a light. All right. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, verse 4, and be turned to fables. But Timothy, Paul has four instructions for you and for me. Here they are, four instructions for the young preacher. W-A-T-C-H, watch. Watch in all things. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 just a moment. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, watch. Be alert. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly, wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to your doctrine. Continue in them. In so doing, you'll save yourself and them that hear you. Watch. Feed the flock. Watch for error. It's what I've tried to do here through the years. Meditate on these things. Think, study, pray. Take heed to myself, to my doctrine. I want to be saying what you say. And I watch for the for the wolf in sheep's clothing. The sheep doesn't recognize him. But the shepherd does. The shepherd sees a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the sheep are busy eating. And they're kind and loving. And they just accept folks who come along. Plenty of food. Come on, eat with us. The shepherd says, he's not going to eat with you. Because he's not a sheep. He's a divider. He's a wolf. And you watch for him. You watch for them. Be alert. Be alert to approaching dangers. After it's already in there and torn the flock up, it's a little late to try to get them back together. But you watch. Be alert. Watch in all things, not just in doctrine, but in everything. Watch for the dangers. Watch over the flock like the shepherd watched their flocks by night. Remember when our Lord sent the angels and shepherds watched their flocks by night. You don't know the many dangers that have been averted because somebody's watching. And somebody who had a discerning eye and had experience and knew the danger. You watch, Timothy. While you're in charge, you watch. And you endure affliction. See that next watch? And endure affliction. You'll get affliction from without, but you'll get it from within, too. People who don't understand your watch. And you can't explain it. You'll get affliction from within and from without, from the unbeliever and from the believer. You'll get reproach and you'll get discouragement. All men do not have faith. But you endure it. Endure the affliction. And thirdly, you do the work of an evangelist. What is an evangelist? Look it up in your Greek concordance. It's in all there for all to see. It's a preacher of the gospel. That's an evangelist. Proclaimer. Preacher of the gospel. He knows his business. He knows his work. He knows his job is to preach the gospel. If he tries to be anything else, he's an embarrassment to God, to himself, and to everybody else. Our primary task is not to organize, not to socialize, not to entertain, not to promote social change. Like one of our preachers said this week, God didn't send us to change the world. He sent us to preach the gospel that men's hearts may be changed. Let others do what they do. You preach the gospel. Do the work. Watch. Endure whatever comes your way. And do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. Barnard said one time, said, every pastor ought to preach every once in a while as if everybody's going to hell and that right soon. Preach the gospel. And then the next instruction, number four, is make full proof of your ministry. Fully perform the duties God's assigned you. Preach the gospel. Administer the ordinances. True and clearly. Teach the church. Go through the scriptures. We've done that here, verse by verse. Persevere in the doctrines of God's grace. 100%. Don't compromise on any quarter where the glory of our Lord's at stake. There's some places where we can be all things to all men, but not in the gospel. It has to be proclaimed like it is. Don't give in, not a quarter. And then commit this word to faithful men, which we've tried to do, that they may teach others. You remember him saying that back here in chapter 2 to Timothy? He said in chapter 2, my son, verse 1, therefore my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's been one of the ministries of this church for years. And you had five of them here last week. Five of the finest preachers in the world. And every one of them sat right here. And we've got more sitting right here now. That's making full proof of your ministry. Teach others that they may teach others. Fulfill your ministry. All right. For he says in verse 6, here's the Paul the old preacher's farewell. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. You can read about that in Numbers 28 later. I don't have the time to go into it, but when the lamb was slain, sacrificed, when the sacrifice, the sin offering before the Lord, the lamb was sacrificed. That's the blood, the atonement. Puts away sin. Nothing's added to that sacrifice. But sometimes oil or wine was poured on the sacrifice. And they called it a drink offering or a thank offering. Philippians 2 refers to it. Turn to Philippians 2, verse 17. Paul refers to it here in Philippians 2, 17. Yea, and if I be offering, poured forth. See that? Poured out. If I be offered, poured upon the sacrifice, and service of your faith, I joy, and I rejoice with you all. So this is what he's saying here in our text. I'm ready to be offered. You see, the sacrifice is all that's necessary, the blood, the lamb. But out of thanksgiving, Paul says, I'm willing to die on the altar of Christ, preaching his gospel. I'm ready to commit myself. I'm a thank offering. I'm a drink offering. I'm ready to be offered myself in death for the glory of my Lord. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. The time, unknown to me or to you, but it's known to God. And it's fixed by God. It's fixed by God. It's fixed rightly. It's fixed lovingly. It's fixed wisely. It's fixed unchangeably. My times are in his hand, so are yours. It's fixed. My days are appointed, the number of my months are with him. The time of my departure, Paul says, is at hand. My departure? He didn't say my death. He said my departure. To depart and be with Christ. I'm not leaving. I'm leaving to go to him. That's what he says. It's not just leaving. It's going to be with Christ, which is far better. My departure, to depart and be with him. And it's at hand. Did Paul think he was going to die the next day? Well, it's about that soon. And that's true of all of us. Suppose we die in 10 years. What's 10 years? 10 years is a short time. 5 years. And then he says this. I want you to watch this and I'll close. I've fought a good fight. He looked back with satisfaction. I fought a good fight. I've kept back nothing profitable to you. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've quoted no man's praise and no man's possessions, no man's silver or gold. That's what he said. I fought a good fight. And I finished my course. Paul looked at the past without regret. He looked at the present with total peace. Total peace. I finished my course. What's that course? It's the race, the course, the racetrack. Ran the whole course. And he said, it's about finished. My life's almost over. And my ministry is almost over. It varies in length. These racetracks, some are a mile, some are a mile and a quarter, some a mile and a half. Some God's preachers preach 20 years, some 30, some 40, some 50. But each one has his course to run, and he finishes the course, he's through. I've kept the faith. Paul looked at his message and his ministry. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. He looked at his message. It's the faith of Christ I preach, nothing else. The gospel of God's sovereign grace. I've kept it. I've kept it. I've firmly held it. I've firmly preached it by his grace. Nothing in me. I know Paul never intended for anybody to even think that he kept it by himself. We're kept by the power of God through faith. I've kept the faith because he kept me. I hold him because he holds me. And henceforth, now watch this, henceforth, he looked at the past without regrets. He looked at the present in peace. He looked at his ministry and his message with satisfaction. And he looked to the future with joy and hope. Henceforth, there's laid up. Laid up. There's an inheritance laid up for you. Reserved in heaven. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Laid up. It's just like recently some of us went to a dinner at a big restaurant. And one table over in the middle, in all that crowd, there wasn't anybody sitting there. Because there was a sign on it, reserved for the Mahans. Been there for an hour. Been there since 1 o'clock that afternoon when we called and made reservation. Been there a long time, reserved. Can't sit there, that's reserved. And Paul says this, laid up, reserved for me. Reserved for me. Had my name on it, clear back to the foundations of the world. You can't sit there. That's Paul's place. Even somebody, one of the angels, came by and said, who's that? Whose place is that? Another angel said, that's Paul's. You mean Saul of Tarsus? Well, he's a bum. He's down there persecuting the church. He'll be here. But he hates the gospel. He'll be here. But he don't love Christ. He will. We reserve this for him. He's coming. And Paul says, I'm coming. The time of my departure is at hand. And there's laid up for me, there's reserved for me a crown of righteousness. Now, why is that called a crown of righteousness? Let me help you. The happiness and future state of God's children is called a crown. Number one, because of the glory of it. Carrie, you just saw the Queen's crown, didn't you? In the Tower of London, the crown jewels. Had a lot of glory, the glory of England, the glory of that nation. But this crown has the glory of God. Person, you looked on that crown and it didn't put your eyes out, did it? But when you look in his glory, if you didn't have new eyes, it put your eyes out. No man can look on me, and he said, and live. But this is a crown of righteousness because of the unseen, indescribable glory of it. And it's called a crown because we're kings. A king ought to have a crown, shouldn't he? He has made us kings and priests to our God. King ought to have a crown. What's a king without a crown? Even these young girls that win beauty contests, I see them put these little 10-cent store things on their heads, you know. Boy, that ain't no 10-cent thing. And it's not just for the head. It's a crown because we sit on a throne of glory. His throne. Seated with him. And it's called a crown because we have a kingdom prepared for us. And it's called the crown because we're going to reign with him. And listen to what he says in the next line. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself, the righteous judge, shall give to me. A sinner like me, the righteous God, yep, because I'm righteous too in Christ. God doesn't have to turn his back on me because he turned his back on Christ when he bore my sin. And now I can meet God in Christ head on. Face to face, and not be annihilated, because the righteous judge says I'm righteous in Christ. And he's going to give me that glory, the glory which thou's given me, I've given them. And listen, and not to me only, this crown of righteousness, this glory, is not just for apostles or prophets. This is not just for a select few. This is not even for a majority. This is for all who love his appearing. We're all kings and priests. You see that? Henceforth, there's laid up for me. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. And there's laid up for me and for every one of his elect, every child of God, even the thief on the cross and Moses, same crown. It's for all who love his appearing. Same scripture that says, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. It's for every one of them. Not to me only. All them. Love his appearing. Sands of Time, number 509. Let's sing that as our closing hymn, number 509.